You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
The price of leadership. I think it behooves us to start with maybe a short conversation about what is a leader. I think we can get confused by that sometimes in this church. We know that we're all called by God to be ambassadors for Christ, that every Christian is supposed to be his representative to a fallen world. We know that we're all called to make disciples of Christ, that we're supposed to teach followers of Jesus to obey his commandments, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So is a leader a pastor? Is that what a leader is in a Christian context? Is it an elder? Is it a small group leader? Yes, those would all be leaders. But I think when the Bible talks about leadership, it's talking about a lot more than that. I think that you lead by example, whoever you are, whenever you say yes to God. In a way, you could say that that's really what this is all about, is it's about learning to say yes to God more. And that's not always easy to do. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them, makarios. This idea that you are fulfilled, you are whole, you're complete in your purpose when you say yes to God. That ultimately, that is a big part of what God wants in our relationship with him, is he wants us to trust him enough that when he asks, our answer is yes. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That we live in a bizarre, strange, backwards world where the things of God are not valued the way that they should be. The pressures and the tensions to live for self, to live for anything really other than God are immense. And it's in the midst of all that turmoil, of all that chaos, that God says, will you say yes to me? If you say yes to God, I would submit, and you do it regularly, God will give you more opportunities to say yes to him. That's how he works. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, whoever can be entrusted with very little can also be entrusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So a leader is somebody who says yes to God in an ongoing, increasing way, and as they say yes to God, God gives them more opportunities to say yes, and they have a greater and greater impact for God's purposes in a chaotic world. If you say yes to God, the people of God will recognize this and they'll be inspired by your example. Jesus said in John 10, 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now we are not the shepherd, we are the sheep, all of us. But when one of us recognizes the shepherd's voice and says yes, the other sheep take notice. Someone's on the move with Jesus. And some of them begin to follow as well. The idea of what leadership is at the end of the day in God's kingdom is they are just people who say yes. And they say yes to God so much that they change. And they say yes to God so much that other people change. And they say yes to God so much that other people start saying yes to God too. Because they see the sweet fruit of what saying yes to God is. That is a leader for God. And so having established that, the question of the evening is, what is the price of leadership? And it's really very simple. The price of leadership is the same price as following God for anybody, but potentially more so. The more you say yes, the higher the potential for the price, the perceived price that you might pay. Jesus in Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake will save it. Perhaps the worst sales pitch for being a follower of anything of any time. He's not talking about a little cross. He's talking about a cross. He's talking about, look at me, look at my life, look at how I've lived, and look at what's happened to me. If that looks desirable to you, follow. He goes on. John 15, 20 through 21. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus, these are not good pitches. These are not good descriptions of how you get people to follow you. And he does it over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. The rest of the Bible is no more convincing. If you think through the great leaders of the Bible, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Stephen, Jesus, Peter, Paul, they lived miserable lives. They suffered greatly. And the Bible reminds you of this over and over again. Let's look at the book of Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. If you trust God, he'll tell you to go that way. Moses, Hebrews 11:24 through 26, said, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Then Hebrews 11 ends. This is the Faith Hall of Fame. This is the list of like the who's who, the greatest leaders of biblical history. And then he's like, I can't tell you about everyone. So let me just sum up what it means to be a leader for God. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and caves and mountains and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They would be made perfect. Ryan, why are you ruining our conference on leadership? I have to be honest with you. Jesus is honest with us. The Old and New Testaments are honest with us. Being a leader for God is a difficult path. The price for leadership is huge. Let me add to what the Bible has told you. In my experience, the price of leadership is a great sense of personal inadequacy. Regularly, continually feeling like I am in over my head. I am not the right person for this job. I don't know what to do next, and I think God made a mistake. Burnout, or the potential for burnout, is your constant companion, where you just feel like, I don't know. I don't know how much longer I can do this. And I'm not talking about just being the senior pastor of a large church. I'm talking about saying yes to God. Remember that. Regularly saying yes to God will lead you to these tensions in your life. I think the price of leadership is being subject to criticism, that you become a focal point for the hate of the world system and of God's enemies. And it will often feel like you're the focal point for everyone, even your fellow brothers and sisters' complaints and anger. How am I doing? Am I keeping up with Jesus and the Bible? I think the price of leadership is feeling the weight of others' needs. I've talked to many pastors, many people, and they all basically say the same thing. You know, I start feeling crushed under the weight of the responsibility and what's happening. And then I go on vacation with my family, and it takes me a week to like, oh, life, freedom. And then I come home, and as soon as I get inside 270, this happens again. How's that for a pitch? Loneliness. There could be a loneliness to being a leader. You start feeling like you get involved in different things in different people's lives, and it's not appropriate. You shouldn't share everything that you're involved with. You come home from a long day of work where you've been trying to solve problems or help people solve their problems, and you have all this information coming at you all the time, and you look at your loving wife who says, "How was your day?" And you just think, "I can't tell you." You start feeling like it's hard to talk about the intimate details of your life because it involves the intimate details of others' lives. And it's hard to share that with your friends. And in some cases, it's inappropriate to share that with your friends. And then you fall under the accusation of your own sin and your own problems that you're struggling with. And you start thinking, if I share this with people, they'll think less of me, or they'll think it's okay, and they'll do it themselves. And then my bad example will spread, so I just need to be silent and suffer in the silence of my own conviction. And that can really make you feel alone. Let's look again at Moses, Numbers 11, 11 through 15. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant?" This is after the parting of the Red Sea. He's wandering around in the desert. He's really getting fed up with the people. He turns to God and says, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? You have laid the burden of all this people on me. Was it I who conceived all this people? I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." I felt that way. Many of you have felt that way, I am sure. You read that passage and you're like, "I'm not there, but I get it." Elijah, 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he killed the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." And Elijah was afraid, and he rose and he ran for his life. And he went himself about a day's journey into the woods and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. It says, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." You see a common theme here? Leading these people has brought me to the point where death is preferable. So let's do this, Jesus. But then we see God's response to both Moses and Elijah in this situation, and it's very similar. And it's very perplexing. I mean, if you're one of those people that sees God as one of these, you know, he's the God of thunder, the God of, you know, making people do stuff. And, you know, if God's a grumpy old man who hates fun, look at how he responds to Moses. To Moses, who's tried to lead God's people, who's been through so much, who said yes to God so many times. To Moses, he says, "Moses, you need to delegate. I didn't say you needed to do this by yourself. I want you to appoint 70 elders to share the load with you because I agree what you're doing is not good for you. It's not healthy." He says, "Appoint 70 elders, and then I will come down and I will speak with you there, and I will take the spirit which is upon you, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you will not bear it alone." God loves working through human leadership, but he doesn't just love working through one human. He loves working through many. And he wants us to lead together so that we can be a source of comfort and encouragement to each other. So we can wake up in the morning and say, do you want to die? Well, not today. How about you? And be like, eh. And then you can pray together and you can get your head on straight. And then you can move forward with doing the work. Finding joy and finding peace and finding purpose. With Elijah, he did exactly the same thing, except it's even sweeter. Look at how sweet our God is. Elijah does all this stuff, crazy stuff, kills the prophets of Baal, you know, denounces the king and the queen, and then runs off into the woods and says, God, kill me before Jezebel gets to it. I'd rather die by your hand than hers. All God does for 2 days is bring him food and water. How about that? He's just laying in the woods somewhere. And an angel of the Lord comes and is like, here's a snack, buddy. Sip this water. Get some sleep. For 2 days this happens. Nothing but this. And then God tells him, Elijah, you need to delegate. You need to appoint new prophets and a new king. And you need to know that you're not alone. There are 7,000 of my people that have not yet knelt the knee to Baal. You are not alone. You are part of a great interconnected group of people that are all striving for the same thing and to varying degrees paying the same price, but they are all connected through me, the hub that brings all of this together and makes it worth it. As bad as it is, as difficult as this picture is, the price of leadership, our topic for discussion tonight, is that saying yes to God will cost you everything. It's just that that's a small price to pay compared to what you receive. Compared to what God does with that, let's talk for a minute about the benefits of saying yes to God. Your first yes ever to God will bring you eternal life. It's the first yes. It's the most important yes. It's only one yes. But that's where we go from being hostile to God to adopted by God. And that moment of revelation led by God and His Holy Spirit into realizing I can't do this on my own. I can't be a good person. I can't fix myself. I can't be the person that I want to be. Yes, God, I need a Savior. That first yes gives you all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly realms. Your next yes will help you to start walking with God. And that will start to bring meaning and purpose in your life. You used to live in a life where there was swirling chaos and confusion, and you didn't even know if you mattered, and you didn't even know if, you know, if love was possible, and you didn't even know if life had meaning. And now all of a sudden you're a part of a great battle in the face of the cosmos, where our great and victorious leader, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, has called you to be his ambassador and to help others who are in the same state that you were once in to recognize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and that God loves us and has a plan to use us to change eternity. Yes, God. I want that. As you say yes to God more, you'll find fulfillment and purpose, even as your life changes in a way that your friends looking on might say, what's going on, man? Hey, man, you're spending a lot of time doing that Bible thing. You okay? You start making sacrifices because you start rearranging your life in such a way where you can say yes to God more. You start identifying barriers and things that could hold you back. Things that other people look on and say, these are things that you should want, and you used to want them, but the reality is the value of those things just doesn't register the same way compared to the value of the things that God is bringing, love and relationship and meaning and purpose. If you say yes to God, you will find greater intimacy with Him.
Some of you are like, hold up. You telling me that God will love me more if I say yes to Him?
Well, let's examine that. Abraham is called the friend of God. In Exodus 33:11, it says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just like a man speaks to his friend. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Am I saying that God will love you more if you say yes to Him more? Absolutely not. I'm saying you'll love Him more. Because you'll experience dependence on Him in new ways, because you'll have no choice but to depend on Him more greatly as you tell Him yes. God loves us the same, no matter how many yeses we give Him. But our awareness of our need for Him increases exponentially as we give Him more and more of our lives. And that creates intimacy. David knew it. Look at Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord, and He cried to my God for help. He heard me. He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry for help became into His ears. He's just saying, I keep saying yes to God, and I keep getting in deeper and deeper and deeper with the hatred of the world system. And that just makes me love God and trust Him more and more, because He rescues me, He lifts me up, and He comes to my aid. Because I'm so far over my head, I would surely be destroyed if it weren't for God. I said earlier that I thought leadership comes with a sense of inadequacy, being in over your head, and burnout, or the threat of burnout, becomes your constant companion. This is true. I am not going to lie to you. This is true unless you learn to depend on Him. Those are the only two options. Inadequacy, in over your head, burnout, or dependence. More pastors have quit in unprecedented numbers in the last 3 years. Torn apart as our culture is tearing itself apart. COVID, politics, all of it. They're just burning out. The alternative, though, is to relax. To remember that God is God, that it's His power and His strength that makes the world turn, that makes the sun rise and the sun set, and that grows churches, and that accomplishes His purpose. I said you'll feel subject to criticism, and you'll begin to feel like you're the focal point for complaints and anger, and that is totally true, unless you learn that you are the focal point of nothing. I used to wrestle with this a lot. I remember in the years leading up to Dennis and Gary, our founders, retiring, you know, they'd said, hey, this is something we think we might want you to do. And I remember feeling very strange about that, because on the one hand, it's like, oh, yes, like a title, a position, yes, that will suit me just fine. But on the other hand, I had been close enough to both of them that I'd had a front row seat to the price that they had paid. It really felt like the first time this subject came up, I had like a picture in my head. I'm not saying it was from the Lord, but it was a vivid picture in my head. And it was Dennis and Gary all beat up and walking out of a room and looking at me and being like, "Want to go in there?" That's what it felt like. It's like no one else has ever been in that room but you two. And you're like, "You should go see what's in there." I had enjoyed the comfort of hiding under their skirts for many decades. And I couldn't imagine why I would want that to stop. In the months leading up to it, I would wake up often. It was weird. It was always 2 o'clock in the morning. Some charismatic somewhere would be like, "That's the witching hour." And I'd be like, "Are they on Eastern or Standard Time?" I would wake up at 2 o'clock every morning in a panic. "Huh? I'm going to destroy it all. It's going to be my fault. Everybody's going to see and find out what a fraud that I am. And I'm going to fail in this incredible church, this incredible journey. The lifetime of these two great men is going to be destroyed." And God would speak to me and just say, "Ryan, shush, shush, shush. You're not that important." And my heart would stop and it would calm. I'm serious. This would happen. "Oh, right. I'm not that important." This happened many times. And it doesn't happen in that way, but it continues to happen. God continually reminds me, He's the head of the church. He's the leader. It's by His will and His power that anything gets done. We are fortunate to be along for the ride, and we have something that we can do. We have something that we can contribute, but it is not ours. Why would you ever want to be called a leader for God? That's really the question when you examine and think about the price of leadership. Why would you want to be a leader? I submit to you the greatest reason is because we love God. And leading God's people makes Him feel loved. Look at what Matthew 25:40 says. "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, the extent to which you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" God so identifies with His people. He's like, if you serve one of them, if you love one of them, if you give them a drink of water, a hug, a prayer, an arm around the shoulder, a shoulder for them to cry on, you are doing that for me. And it's really not that mysterious. It's not that hard to believe that He feels that way. When you become a parent, you know how you feel about your children, and you know how you feel when someone else comes in and shows them love. You're like, that person is amazing. I feel so loved that they are loving my child. It's powerful. God says, that's how I feel about you. Luke 8:21, "But He answered and said to them," Jesus said, "my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." If you're impressed, if you have been impacted by the idea that God has done something great for you, and you're asking the question that I think we all should ask, what do we get the God who has everything? The answer is, shepherd His sheep. John 21:16, Peter and Jesus are having this interaction, and he'd betrayed Christ 3 times. And 3 times Christ asked him, "Do you love me?" And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Then shepherd my sheep." I have a strange relationship with this verse. It's one of the most powerful verses that's ever been used by God in my life. I'm somebody who was very reluctant to be any kind of leader. And I know you're like, they all say that. I haven't always been a Christian.
As a non-Christian, I was constantly being told by my teachers and different people, they were trying to put me into leadership positions, and I was very resistant to it. One of my earliest memories, one of the stories my mom tells about me is, you know, taking me to kindergarten for the first time. And we went in, and I spent the day in kindergarten, and I came home, and she was like, "How was your day?" And I was like, "Yeah, it's all right." And she's like, "Well, are you excited to go back tomorrow?" And I was like, "That is not happening." I thought it was just like a trial run. We were just going to see what this thing school was. I was like, "You want me to go back tomorrow?" And I was like, "No." And she said, "Why not?" And I said, "There's too many desks and not enough toys. I'm out." I was rebellious. I was willful. I think, you know, I couldn't have articulated it at the time, but as I look back, I think what I intuitively knew was that leadership was somehow connected to the idea of following. And to me, the price of leadership would be being willing to follow, and that was a price that I wasn't willing to pay. I didn't want to be responsible for others. I had coaches wanting me to be captains of teams. I had teachers telling me I need to run for student council. I was a C student at best. I mean, it's not like I've got all this charisma. I couldn't figure out, you know, why all these adults in my life were always telling me I was a neat, natural leader who needed to lead, and I had no desire to lead anything. I don't know why God called such a Shrek to lead this church. I just know that he did. I became a Christian. You got caught up in the Shrek thing, didn't you, Hannah? Need some water? When I became a Christian, I was still a very rebellious person who was not very interested in leading anything. And I wasn't very interested in following anybody. And I got a reputation as being a rebellious, hard to work with, ornery person. And I remember we were brothers in Christ living in a house together, and it was his 21st birthday. And I remember distinctly thinking and feeling like, this is not going to go well. I could just tell where this is going to lead. And so sure enough, everybody went out, and people had too much to drink, and I didn't. I went to the bar, I had one drink, and I said, "Happy birthday," and I drove home with this great sense of, oh, I'm going to be the good one for once. And sure enough, they had too much to drink. The leaders found out. There was a lot of admonishment being handed around. And I loved the sweet, sweet sound of my roommate's admonishment. And I so looked forward to the leaders finally coming to me and just being like, it wasn't me this time. I didn't start it. I didn't do it. I saw it coming, and I got out. And the guy discipled me at the time, his name was Mark Avers, and he came, and he was like, "So, I guess you know about this." And I was like, "Indeed I do." I didn't start it. I didn't do it. I saw it coming, and I got out. And he was like, "That's really disappointing." You should have seen the look on my face. It's like, he was like, "Ryan, you have so much leadership potential. You knew what was going on. Why didn't you watch out for your brothers?" And I was like, "Come on." I don't want to lead them. I'm not responsible for them. You are. Where were you? I don't mind doing the right thing from time to time, and if that inspires anyone else, fine, but I'm not going to be responsible for them. And he brought me to this verse. And he said, this is how we love God. We shepherd his sheep.
And I really felt, I really loved God. I really felt a sense of like, I appreciated, I knew where I'd come from. I knew where I was going. I know what would happen to my life. I am keenly aware of what my life would be like if God hadn't rescued me from it. I always have been. I know where I would be, and it would be miserable. And I do appreciate that, and I do want to show that love to God. And I can't deny the fact that God is saying, this is a great way to love me. I think it's the most important reason to want to be a leader. It may be the only reason I'm a leader. It's because I love God, and he loves this. And that's all I need. Becoming a Christian is your first yes. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, it's worth it. It's messy, it's hard, and God will ask you for many more yeses. And every one of them will be the thing that you regret least in your life. And they will all bring you calamity and chaos and pain. If you continue to say yes with God and walk daily with him, then you'll decide each day, today, God, I'm going to live for you. And it'll get messier, and he'll lead you to messier people. And you'll begin to draw the attention not only of the other followers of God who are looking for inspiration, but the enemies of God who are looking for your destruction. If you continue to say yes to God, you'll become a leader. Leading in all of its forms means saying yes to helping others. It's not a title. It's not a position. It's inspiring others to say yes with your yeses. And it is the greatest thing, the most fulfilling thing, the most wonderful thing that we can do. I work with a lot of leaders, and I work with some people who used to be leaders and who wrestle with this and struggle with this. And I hear this a lot, especially as people get older. They say, it's too much and it's too scary. I've failed at it before, and I don't want to pay that price again. They didn't appreciate me, they didn't value me, they didn't listen to me, and it just brought me a world of pain. Or I'm afraid they won't listen to me, and it'll just bring me a world of pain. Isn't that what faith is? Saying yes to God when it's too much and it's too scary? Isn't that exactly what saying yes faith is saying yes, despite the fact that those things are true? The more true they are, isn't the more faithful that yes is? Because God doesn't ask, do you want to do this? He asks, will you do this? Will you trust me in knowing that the price will be worth it? It's true that few people go this far. And I think they're missing out. I think they're missing out on so much of what God wants to do in their lives. And so much of the fulfillment, and so much of the joy, and so much of the meaning, and so much of the purpose. I think if you're saying no to God, you're defrauding yourself. God is the head of the church. Of that we know. The only thing that you and I are responsible for is our yeses. That's it. Are you saying yes to God? Or are you saying no to God? And ignoring him is saying no to God. But it all boils down to that. Are you a good leader or are you a bad leader? Are you saying yes to God or are you saying no to God? Are you effective in the kingdom of God? Are you saying yes to God or are you saying no to God? Are you happy and fulfilled and full of life and rejoicing even in the midst of your suffering? Are you saying yes to God or are you saying no to God? We live in an incredibly difficult time, and I think an increasingly difficult time to stand up for Jesus. So it might be bad timing to say that we should be standing up as leaders for God. Dr. King had this experience. He lived in a very tumultuous time. The dangers were palpable and real, and his yeses to God ultimately cost him his life. On his memorial in Washington, D.C. are written these words: "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." That would just be a nice platitude written by most people. But spoken by him, it has weight. I think we live in a time of challenge and controversy, and I won't be surprised if we see even more challenge and even more controversy ahead. Ruth and Clive Calver put it so eloquently last night when they talked about how you'll know who the hirelings are and who the true shepherds are when the pain comes. That tells me all I need to know. You decide, I decide, whether we're a hireling or whether we're a shepherd. That is within your power, because that is a question of your yeses. We'll close with this. There's two paths for you. Do you want to come to the end of your life and say, "I played it safe, I kept what's mine, and I didn't have to suffer much"? That's what most people want. That's what's normal. That's what people will say, "That's very shrewd, that's very sane. I think that's very sensible of you." And then there's Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing."
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.